Promised you that we're going to look at the kingdom of God for about four Sundays. And obviously when you have the kingdom of God, there are all kinds of theological explanations, what the kingdom of God is, what it is not, what it means, how we are to behave. But this morning I'm going to try to get you a good solid biblical base. So what we're going to have to do is, if you're not used to it, just get used to it. It's a wonderful habit. Open your Bible. Because we're going to go to quite a few scripture verses. I want you to read it for yourselves. We're going to start in the book of Acts this morning. We will jump a few times between the Old Testament and New Testament. And so here is the Luke who is writing the Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to read the first 11 verses together. Here we go. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. We stop right there for a second. A question, give me an honest answer. Would you have loved to be under Jesus' teaching after his resurrection for 40 days? And hearing about the thing, speaking, as he's speaking, about the kingdom of God. It must have been incredibly important for Jesus to tell the students who followed him for 3.5 years, hey guys, now that you have seen that what I said before, that I'm going to go and I have to go to Jerusalem, I have to be turned over by my own people to the secular powers. I have to be flogged. I have to be suffering. I have to be crucified. But I tell you good news, on the third day, I will come out of the grave and I will be around with you again. He proved that, and then he said, well, by the way, let me teach you for the next 40 days about the kingdom. Would you say probably they haven't gotten it yet? So just let me share with you. And I couldn't help but reading, thinking, well, we are not in much better shape than the disciples. We normally end about, okay, crucifixion, you know, and then the resurrection, and we're rejoicing, and we surely should. It's the greatest event in human history. But, you know, 40 days under the master's teaching on the kingdom would have been kind of the cherry on top of the cream, correct? So here he goes. Luke says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard me from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember, he taught them for 40 days about the kingdom. And the disciples asked this question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus could have said, don't you get it? I taught you for 40 days something entirely different. And now after 40 days, you still ask me the same question? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Let me quickly insert there, stop. Jesus didn't say that the kingdom will not be restored to Israel. But he says to his disciples, they're all Jewish, he says, it's not for you to know the times or season. The Father has fixed the time when this transaction will take place. But it's not for you to know, it's not for the world to know, it's all in the Father's hand. But I tell you what you need right now is not the kingdom. What you need right now is you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and the end of the earth. That's the focus, my friends. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and the cloud took him out of the sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Man of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He will return. If the rulers in this world and the rulers in the spiritual realm hate one promise in the Bible after Jesus rose from the dead, it's the promise that the king will return. They can't stand that thought because they want to be in charge. And when the king returns, they will not be in charge. And we all moan and groan till that day has arrived. Oh, by the way, that also means you and I will not be in charge. Just as a side note. You know, it's an important side note. You probably all know that the book of Acts was written by Luke. And it is interesting that he's talking about all these things which Luke himself did not experience. Luke was not with Jesus when Jesus was walking for 3.5 years on this earth preaching. Luke was not there when Jesus got crucified. Luke was not there when Jesus rose from the dead. Luke is a Gentile. There's not a single word in the Gospel of Luke or in the book of Acts, both written by Luke, that he has witnessed personally any of those things. As a matter of fact, he's telling us that as he's writing to Theophilus, Theophilus actually, the name means friend of God. And the way he addresses him tells us that that friend of God is a person of high ranking, in probably as an official, either in the Jewish structure or in the Roman structure. Whatever it is, we don't know for sure. How do we know? Go quickly to Luke. Turn your Bible to the left and go to the Gospel of Luke. And you can see in chapter 1, in the introduction, Luke is telling us, first of all, he's writing the letter to the same person he's writing the book of Acts to. And he starts out, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Luke says, the information which I'm writing down has been handed down to me by eyewitnesses. And he said, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. There is that address. That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So Theophilus, whatever his rank is, wherever his position in the rulership of the world at that time, he's a man who has already gotten to know that there's a God. He probably has heard of the gospel. He probably has accepted Jesus. But there are things which Theophilus started questioning because they were not given to him by true eyewitnesses, by second, third, and fourth. And how many of you like to have first-hand information, not second, third, and fourth? Theophilus was a person who got it like this. And then Luke says, just that you understand, I have researched it, I did my journalistic duties. Wouldn't it be good if we would have journalists today who still research? Just not be just saying whatever somebody else tells him. And he says, I want you to know that all the facts I'm giving to you have been thoroughly researched. The reason? He said in verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Let's stop there for a second. There are a lot of people who hear a tidbit. They maybe hear a snippet. They may hear a sentence. They may hear a rumor. And how many of you know in general people are more inclined to take the soundbite or a half a sentence or a half a quote or even a rumor and making decisions based upon that? We as Christians, we as followers of Jesus Christ, don't we dare ever go there. We have a more sure foundation. We have the written word. Rumors don't, I don't care. What people say about churches or other people, I don't care. Let's go to the word of God and listen if those things are actually written the way. Most people who are gossipers and rumor specialists have never studied the word of God. They will not come to a church like ours either. And people tell me straight to my face, Pastor, I know you invited me. I know you would like me to come. I'm not coming. I said, what's the reason? Your standards are too high. My standards are the book. I don't know if they're going to say that when Jesus comes, takes us home, and they're still down here. This is not for playing. This is for keeps when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Any one of you in here, if you know Jesus, praise God. I'm not talking about knowing about him. I'm not talking about you growing up in church. I'm not talking about you having baptized in the church. I'm talking about knowing him. Have you spoken with him this morning? Do you love him? Is he your number one priority in life? Are we going to be moving and walking and talking and doing things all by his Holy Spirit's power? Or are we just know about him? See, this is the difference between second, third, or fourth hand information or personal. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you open this book, he talks to you. You say, well, but this is a history book. You know, this is just, you know, people writing it. Yeah, I agree with you. People writing it, which have been moved by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when he spoke to any temptation that was brought against him, what the Word of God said. In those days, there was no New Testament. There was only the Old Testament. And he said to the religious leaders of his days, have you never read? That's an insult, by the way. That's all they did. And then refused to apply it. So if Jesus would show up in your life today, and you have questions, he said, have you never read? Oops. He will tell you, you have read these things many times, but you have not asked me what it means. It's the meaning. It's the comprehension. Listen, anything we don't comprehend, we will not be willing to apply. No comprehension, no application. It's that simple. This is what Luke is focusing on. He said, Theophilus, you got all this information. I want to make sure that you are going to understand what they said, but also have certainty about it. Absolute certainty about it. And so when you're talking about the coming kingdom, we're talking about this absolute certainty. Let's go back to Acts, our ultimate text for today. Here the disciples have that final question. They wrote it up for you on the behind me. You can see it one more time, these three verses. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore? Listen, the word restore means that has already been here and needs to be restored. Would you say? How many have ever bought some old furniture? It badly needed to be restored. It's still furniture, but it looks ugly. That kingdom of God, given into the hands of the Jewish people, represented by King David and then all the following kings, had all lost its glory. Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was not in the center of their activity. And I could stop there for a second and say, the Church of Jesus Christ today, especially in the Western world, has lost most of its glory. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not number one. The Holy Spirit is not allowed to touch hearts and lives. It's all about mental information to a mental mind to absorb it. That's it. There's no power behind it. People sometimes are accusing me of being a little bit too passionate. You can never be too passionate about the truth. Never. As a matter of fact, the question of the sincerity, if you can go up here and you just read a few sentences or a book or whatever, and there's absolutely no passion in it. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, these 3.5 years recorded in the 4 Gospels, it says quite often, and he had passion or compassion. And that's why he moved. What moves you and me to represent him is a passion for the truth, a passion and compassion for people. Every one of you who sits here, every one of you who is going to listen to me all over the world on the internet, every one of them will have to give account if they are not responding. My plea to you this morning is, wherever you are, you might be right at the door into the kingdom of heaven, but you are not in because your lifestyle shows it. This morning, I challenge you. Re-evaluate where you are. Give up your pride. Surrender to the Lord. He's got a better life for you than you could ever carve out for yourselves. And that's the ultimate purpose why you and I are here. So that's why Jesus answered the disciples the way he did. He said, you're talking about the kingdom and when the restoration takes place? I tell you, first I'm going to empower you to be my witnesses. Why? The answer is pretty simple. My kingdom with all the people who had an opportunity to respond to the good news. They need to hear what the good news is. They need to hear what I have done. Once that is accomplished, to the end of the ages, then the restoration of the kingdom, not before. Then. That's called grace. That's called the Holy Spirit at work. So you and I can freely respond to the invitation which God the Father sends to each one of us. Come, my child, come back where you belong. That's it. It's that simple. The restoration of the kingdom of Israel was so ingrained into the disciples' minds and hearts. That's because that's all they read in the Old Testament. That was the promise. And they knew the history of the Jewish people, unlike most Americans don't know their history. They understood the history. Because they still remember that their fathers and grandfathers, when they gathered together, were telling them that 600 years before Jesus showed up, there was another king coming to Jerusalem by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And the Jewish people who lost the glory of God in the kingdom. First, before Nebuchadnezzar came, 100 years before, the Assyrian king came. And he took 10 tribes of Israel into captivity and never let them go back. 100 years later, after Judah, 2 lost tribes were still there. Did reject the glory of the Lord and the leadership of the Lord Jesus. And Nebuchadnezzar came. Destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the people, and destroyed the temple of Solomon. For the Jewish people, no temple, no sacrifice. No temple, no forgiveness of sins. No temple, no presence of God in the midst. God literally showed them in the physical realm, I pull back from you and I let you go and live among them, which you always wanted to. You wanted to live like the world? I give you the emperor who is in charge of the world at that time. We know the story from Daniel. Daniel and his friends, three of them, were carried as captives into that empire. Now, I want you to picture just for a second. I'm not going to go into details because we're going to look at the book of Daniel in a few months in detail. But that would be like somebody come from a slum in whatever corner of the world where they have never seen a TV, they have never seen anything, and then they be captivated by the special forces of the United States Army and brought to the United States of America. And then dropped off in one of the major cities where darkness comes in and all the lights are flickering and neon signs everywhere, and those people will go, what's this? They could not imagine that anybody ever built something like this. Daniel comes with his friends to Babylon. And the Bible says Babylon was the city at that time. There has never been a city that big and so splendorously built. 30 meters thick walls, that's 90 feet. Where they had chariot races, two and three chariot races around the city. Where the Euphrates River goes right to the midst of it, where big gates are being lowered and taken up. The most splendid temple. They've seen the temple which Solomon built for God. Here is Nebuchadnezzar, who has a temple that's 100 times bigger than the temple in Jerusalem. And here are these Jewish young boys being carried there, and they go, wow, they had eyes like saucers. They've never seen anything like it. We just read these things and think, well, you know, they just were carried away, and they go, oh, okay, no big deal, you know. And then they're being chosen by Nebuchadnezzar to go to his personal university to study the history of the Chaldeans, to learn the languages of the Chaldeans, to learn everything possible, almost like Moses when he was in Egypt, brought up in Pharaoh's palace. They get the best education, and the purpose for the education is so that they can serve not God, but Nebuchadnezzar. And here are these people, these young Jewish people. And God works to that evil king. And in chapter 2 of Daniel, go with me quickly to the Old Testament. Don't go too far into it. Daniel is actually towards the end of it. Chapter 2, verse 31. We're being introduced of the king to the king Nebuchadnezzar, having had a dream. We all probably heard about that dream. The great image, the image mighty and exceedingly bright, stood before you. That's Daniel speaking to the king, telling him what he has actually seen. He said its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As he looked at the stone, was cut out by no human hand. Mark that. By no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces. Some people misunderstand that. Listen, this edifice in the spiritual is still standing. This is still standing. It doesn't take one kingdom down and let another one rebuild. One is built upon the other. What Babylon did, we still have in America. What the Medo-Persians did, we still have in the Western culture. What the Greeks did, we still have implemented that in the Western culture. What the Romans did, we still have that in the Western culture. All these cultures are represented. If you don't believe it, go to the courthouse in the United States of America and look at the outside, what's inscribed. It's all in Latin. Why? Roman. Our law is based upon the Roman law. You go to university and you want to find out philosophy and all these things, it's all Greeks. Mathematics, Greeks. And when it comes to spiritual things, Babylonians. And when it comes to invading of hordes of Islamic people into the Western culture, Medo-Persians. It's all there. But one day, there will be a kingdom established on this earth that will destroy them all and will leave nothing left. Look what Daniel said. That was written 2,600 years ago. Look at verse 35. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And listen, and the wind carried them away so that no trace of them could be found. Question, do we still have traces of all these empires? So this did not yet happen. It's that simple. You don't have to be a genius to figure that one out. Just read the careful text here. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's what he saw. This was the dream, Daniel said. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into his hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Daniel gives us a glimpse of how God Almighty works. He is now with his Jewish fellows in captivity in the Babylonian Empire. Away from home, no temple, no priests, nothing. And Daniel has the audacity to tell King Nebuchadnezzar, this was God Almighty's doing. He put us into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar, this was not you. God used you, a wicked, evil, secular, tyrannical emperor. He used you to bring us into captivity. How many of you would have to say in America, we would say, blasphemy! God would never do that. You may be greatly mistaken. I cannot help it. In our little devotion my wife and I had, we were talking about this morning. Eventually, when Nebuchadnezzar had the head really high and he wanted to be the ruler and the ruler in the spiritual and physical, God made him insane. And I looked at my wife and I said, does that sound familiar? And she looked at me and she goes, whoa, never thought about it. There are no coincidences. May the church in America wake up and wake up fast. Daniel is not done yet. He interprets the dream. And he says, okay, you are right now ruling. Look at verse 39. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third king of Pars, which shall rule over all the earth, and there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crushes all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. and as the toes of the feet. Stop right there. How many toes are on these 2 feet? 10. How many rulers will be before Jesus destroys them all? 10. Well, let me tell you something. These are not national governments. These are the technocrats who take over the world. In order to make that happen, they would like to destroy the national boundaries and tear all the boundaries down. What are you watching right now around the world? God allows them to succeed. But for God, nations are nations, boundaries set by Him. He will not judge the one world government, He will judge nations. The 10 of those. As you saw, the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in merge. But they will not hold together. There's always a few of them who want to be the top. Just as iron does not mix with clay. And listen, and this is where we know where we are today with kingdom. In the days of those rulers, in the days of those rulers, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. Daniel, is it you? It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand. And that He broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. No one can change it. No one can change it. And your question will be, where are we in time? For that you have to come on Wednesday. When Peter, who is called the rock, the stone, to bring that message, he's writing about Daniel's vision without ever mentioning him. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 16. This is the same Peter who was with the disciples there asking Jesus, so when will you restore that kingdom? Daniel was talking about it. He didn't mention that. He didn't have to tell Jesus who wrote about it. Jesus knew the scriptures. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, that's the last letter of Peter, in verses 16 to 21, we read this. Peter's talking now to the church. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. He's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he switches from verse 19 on. He said, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter absolutely fantastically connects the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember, they're asking, how are you going to restore and when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, oh, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You go to Jerusalem and you wait for the promise. And then you be My witnesses. 30 years later, Peter's writing this letter and says, oh, by the way, the prophecies, they are absolutely certain. Is that something maybe Daniel said too? They're absolutely certain because they never came by the motivation of man. They came by God using man to the Holy Spirit. He said, for us to be able to write the New Testament, we needed the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what the churches today do? They question everything. I always say, it's the wrong person asking the question. God should question us. We dare never question God. Because one day, he will ask one question. Have you done my will or your will? And you have to give an answer to it. This is a day coming which people don't like to hear in church. But this is a day coming when you and I are going to stand before the judge of this world. This is why Paul was so firm on it. He said, I don't care what people talk about me. I don't care what they do to me. I don't care anything. If they judge me, he said, I only have one goal in mind. What is my Lord saying when I get there? And he obviously made it in no uncertain terms available to us that he's going full flesh, full power, full throttle towards one thing, that the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. So Daniel revealed that. And Peter's talking about the Old Testament prophecies. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament yet. They came together later. During the church age now, since Jesus left this earth, these things have not and will not be established, what they were talking about, the kingdom. We just saw from Daniel. There will be no other world power. When the kingdom of God is established on this earth, I'm not talking about the kingdom of God being new. That simply means the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge of your life. That one is established in the spiritual. But there's a kingdom that is going to be earthly, established under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I always tell the people, just in case you forgot it, he will not come to Washington, D.C. He's going to go to Jerusalem. And that kingdom will not be established by man. That kingdom will be established without human hand. Get it into your head. Without human hand. God himself will establish that kingdom. And God, the Father, will tell the Son to go back and get what belongs to him. The church as a whole has never fully embraced the biblical fact that Israel, the nation of Israel, will play a major part in God's plan reestablishing the kingdom to Israel. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of stuff going on today in the world where we say, oh yeah, the church has replaced Israel. You have to prove that to me in the Bible. Church has never, never replaced Israel. It's called replacement theology. Very prominent in certain circles in the Reformed theology. Listen, the kingdom of God, no matter how hard we work on this planet, is not our mandate as a church. Our mandate as a church is going to all the world and preach the gospel. That's our mandate. If you deviate from that, we pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. If we deviate from that mandate, we pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are way too many people, major, major names, top leaders in the United States and around the world today, in the Western world especially, that pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ by trying to establish a physical kingdom on this earth that is not our calling. Everything what we do in the physical and build up for our own glory will be destroyed. God right now builds his body, the church. And that is not done to our power, that is done through his grace. Aren't you glad that grace is still available? Abundantly available. Joel Richardson wrote a book he published, I think, 3-4 years ago. And the title obviously literally shook the Christian world. When a Jew rules the world is the title of the book. And how many would like to hear that? And this is what he says. One of the results of the church's ignorance of Israel's role in the plan of God is the profound blindness of much of the church concerning unfolding prophecy. Many Christians have heard of the sons of Issachar, mentioned in 1 Chronicles 12:32. We are told that they were men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Boy, do we need men with knowledge what America should do. He goes on to say, today the church is in desperate need of understanding concerning the times and the ability to properly respond. The Jewish prophets, apostles, and Jesus himself have given us such a profound gift in that their words contain a tremendous amount of information concerning what we will witness in the days ahead. Throughout the pages of Scripture, the future, like the past, is laid out in great detail on a divinely revealed timeline. And obviously that timeline is skewed up by a lot of teachings, especially people who go only in futuristic eschatological teaching. I believe that there is no reason that we would have to have ministry after ministry after ministry focusing only on one thing, end times. I think that belongs into the local body. But the local body is not doing it. That's why these ministries came up. That's the reason. The problem with that is we have big challenges to discern what is a good teaching and what is not good teaching. If it would be done in the local church, you would know how the leadership lives, how they act, how they talk, how they interact, how they love. And when you have a ministry where you have no idea about these leaders, anything goes. And that's a problem. So here goes on to say, understanding the times and recognizing where we are in this timeline is of tremendous strategic benefit to the church as it seeks to fulfill its divine mandate. But when the church fails to acknowledge and recognize the consistent thread of the people and the land of Israel that runs through the entire timeline, it quickly becomes distorted beyond understanding, resulting in a thick fog of confusion settling over the vision of the church. And I think that's where the church is. Lots of confusion. There are a lot of good people with good intentions, but confusion and the foggy brain and even a darker heart is leading that whole thing. That's no good. Let's go on to see what he says at the end. Such is the state of the church today. If the church is to ever truly blow the fog away, if it is to ever regain the clarity and prophetic spirit it needs to navigate the dark days ahead, then it must both identify and thoroughly reject those false doctrines and wrong ideas that crept into the church early on. Joel Richardson makes a very good point. This is not a 21st century problem. This is not even a 21st century problem. Let me bring you back a little bit. Everybody talks about the Reformation, great move of God in many areas. Praise God for that. We got finally the book back into the hands of every human being who wants it. Absolutely great. But just 3 years before his death in 1546, Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote a treatise which was titled On the Jews and Their Lies. That was the title, On the Jews and Their Lies. But before that, for more than 1,000 years before, Christians throughout Europe debated among themselves, and you can read that in the history books, how they should treat Jews living in the midst. By Luther's time, the Jews in Europe were a problem, so they called. And Luther demanded a definite solution. These are his words, not mine. And here's what he said. This is a public letter. What then shall we Christians do with this damned, rejected race of Jews? Wow. First, the synagogue should be set on fire, and whatever does not burn up should be covered or spread over with dirt, so that no one may ever be able to see a cinder or stone of it. And this ought to be done for the honor of God and of Christianity, in order that God may see that we are Christians, like God wouldn't see any otherwise. Okay, let's go on. These are Luther's own words. Secondly, the home should be likewise broken down and destroyed, for they perpetrate the same things there that they do in the synagogues. For this reason, they ought to be put under one roof or in a stable like gypsies, in order that they may realize that they are not masters in our land as they boast, but miserable captives. Then he goes on to say, thirdly, they should be deprived of the prayer books and the Talmuds in which such idolatry, lies, cursing, and blasphemies are taught. Fourthly, the rabbis must be forbidden under threat of death to teach anymore. Now, if Luther would have lived during Jesus' days, he would have forgotten that Jesus was called a rabbi. To sum up, dear princes and nobles who have Jews in your domains, if this advice of mine does not suit you, then find a better one so that you and we may all be free of this insufferable devilish burden, the Jews. Next to the devil, a Christian has no more bitter and galling foe than the Jew. End of quote. That was written and penned by Martin Luther. Where do you think did Hitler get his idea from? As a matter of fact, if you listen to some of Hitler's speeches, you will find out that Hitler actually quoted Martin Luther and even called him by name. Said this, Hitler claimed that he is God's instrument to a final solution to get the Jews out of this world. By the time Hitler was done, the Second World War was over. Two-thirds of the entire Jewish population in Europe, there were about 9 million Jews living at that time, over 6 million he killed. And Hitler used a preacher, a reformer, as his foundation to justify his evil actions. Do you think what the church says has huge implications? Just because Luther believed that the kingdom of God is on this earth and needs to be implemented. The same happened with John Calvin in Geneva. He believed that we have to implement the laws and rules of God under the threat of life if you're not following, and he turned Geneva into a total dictatorship. If you disobeyed and disagreed with Luther, you could have been hanged, killed, or burned. Just like this, Abbot Calvin. Read the history. People don't like to hear that. And that reminds me a little bit of the days we're living in. Cancel culture. Destroy history. Listen, history is history. I don't care what people do with the books. I do care. But you cannot erase history. There are books written, many books written, where all the human history is recorded and no human ruler can destroy it. These books will all be opened one day. Every nation will have to stand before God, the leadership. And there will be books open where you and my life are in it. Let me give you the bad news first. If you're not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have to give account for every sin you've ever committed. There's no escape. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him and took his offer that he has paid the price for you and me, your sins are forgiven throughout eternity. You will stand before him not guilty. That's what God did at Calvary. That's what the church is all about. The church needs to preach the gospel and not kingdom theology. The gospel. His kingdom is yet to come. Right now, it's the church age of grace. And we need to tell everyone in the world that if they are not found in Jesus, there will be a judgment day coming. Do they like it? I don't care. They tried to stamp out that truth for a long time. You can't stamp it out. If you are in the age of accountability, you will be held accountable. It's that simple. I didn't understand that until I was 33 years old. Well, believe me, in 33 years in this life, you can accumulate a lot of sins. There are hundreds of books probably in my life, according to my mom. But when I came to Jesus, all things have become new. The old man is dead. All things have gone. It's under the blood. It's all paid for. I think anyone who plays the game with that, anyone who does not want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, is probably one of the greatest fools you ever will meet. An offer such as this, it's by the way free. The price has been paid by Jesus Christ. It's kind of shocking when you read these kind of things what Martin Luther wrote. But you know, whenever the church loses sight of the clearly prophetic words, the Bible, it is quickly to lose the power and the vision of the Lord's gospel. I said again, if you and I do not properly look at the word of God and his prophecies and the mandate God gave to the church, the gospel which we preach will be a perverted gospel. Do you know what that does, a perverted gospel? It sends people to hell on our account. That's a too heavy burden for me. I rather have people tell me I'm a total crazy guy, whatever, than telling a lie. My friends, Jesus, Matthew recorded that as a Jew. The last words Jesus gave to his disciples was, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And with that authority, I give you the command, go into all the world." Preacher, he never said go and establish the kingdom. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, including the Jews. The Jews need to hear the gospel to all nations. Jesus didn't say, oh, by the way, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation except the Jews. They rejected me. The Jews didn't hang Jesus on the cross. We did. Our sins did that. What the Jews did is they rejected him as the king at that time. They're going to get another chance. And the next chance they will not miss, because there's no way out. It's going to be the only hope. Or they take it. But that's for a different sermon. So, kingdom building is not our job. Taking people out of the kingdom of Satan and bring them into the kingdom of God so that the king can live in you and me, that's our job. These are two entirely different things. You say, so should we not make this world a better place? Shouldn't we be involved in making, you know, the people be held accountable in leadership? Absolutely. Aren't you called the salt? Aren't you called the light bearers? Light always exposes darkness. Why do you think the world is feverishly working to eradicate the Church of Jesus Christ? Even to the point that from the White House, they have the audacity to say that the next target is the white evangelicals in America. These are the target. Wow. Wow. If you never believed it before, you will believe it now. They said it themselves. Quite amazing, isn't it? Listen to how the church works. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This is how the church works. There's nothing of kingdom building in there. Verses 7 to 12. This is the Apostle Paul saying, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. How does he do it? He gave some, gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. That's what he gave to the church. I'm glad politicians are not there. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and here's the building project, for building up the body of Christ. That's our job, building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Stop right there. How many of you have fully matured spiritually? You're almost beyond that. There's nothing you can learn anymore about God. How many of you have ever gotten there? So do you think there's still room to help build the body of Christ? To bring them to a maturity level where they can trust the Lord at all times, under all circumstances? And if we get sidetracked with kingdom building, we obviously don't focus on building the church. So that we may no longer be children, he said, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. That's what we need to be delivered from. Rather speaking the truth in love. Oh, that hurts. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Listen, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's our calling right there. When Jesus left this earth, he went home. And what do you think he's doing right now? Does he build his kingdom or does he do something else? Well, just open the Bible. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. I put it up there for you. You can look it up in your Bible. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. How can he do it? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Have you ever heard that Jesus is the high priest? Right. Now, high priest, how is that possible? He's not from the tribe of Levi. He's not a Levite. He's from the tribe of Judah, where David came from. The reason is pretty simple. The church misses all these glorious truths. If you would be under a high priest under the Levitical law, you would be under the law. But we are no longer under the law. We're under the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus fulfilled the law. The law kills, the Spirit gives life. When the priesthood changed, the law changed under which we operate. It would set millions of Christians free from trying desperately to obey all kinds of different Jewish laws. It's amazing to me. We want every blessing God gave to the Jewish nation. We never apply for the curses. That's not what we want. Because God also said, these are all your blessings. However, if this is what you get, And we said, okay, that we erase this. We like just the blessings. So this is why the church is so entirely different. Listen, even as a Christian, just in case you haven't figured out, we do sin. Just make sure. We do sin. Because there are preachers out there who say, once you're a Christian, you don't sin any longer. He just lied right then and there, so he sinned. We are sinful creatures, but we have a faithful high priest. 1 John. If we sin and we confess our sins, we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Here we have an advocate, and he's faithful and just to forgive us all sins. Now, that's a life to be lived. But that's not kingdom. That's being in the body of Christ. If our sinful behavior is that we lose fellowship with God, and it is, we also lose joy, we lose the peace. And here's the thing, my friend. When we sin and keep on sinning as Christians, we're still the children of the living God. But one thing we miss, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is something we so desperately need. When we lose the power, we have only one option after that. If we don't want to confess, we want to make it happen in our flesh. Mark my words. Any ministry, any Christian who wants to work in the flesh is not as close to God as they claim to be. Because it's in our power where we want to do it. When you and I confess our sins and we humble ourselves before God Almighty and we preach the truth only, my friend, the power of the Holy Spirit becomes evident in our lives. Not once a week. He's available 7 days a week, 24/7. When we lose it, that's a sign that we need to go back to Jesus and say, Lord, please, please forgive me. And he's more than willing to do so. And it is then when the joy comes back, it is then when your desire for the word comes back, and it is then when the power of the Holy Spirit does things which you and I could never do apart from it. That's the true gospel. The coming kingdom is yet to come. That's why it's called coming kingdom. Is yet to come. Right now, the Church of Jesus Christ preaches the gospel, lives the gospel, is the salt, is the light, and wants to bring as many people into God's kingdom because Satan has them until they do so. And their destination still can be changed as long as there is breath in the life. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Lord, we may be your children, but sometimes we wayward. Sometimes we have better ideas than you have, so we think. Sometimes we fight the very grace you so abundantly bestow upon us. But sometimes, Lord, we are ashamed even to come to you to admit how we have failed you. But we also know, Lord, that this is a battle, a spiritual battle. And we're asking you this morning to open our eyes, all of us, that you will open our eyes so we can see the truth, that we are willing to let go of our pride, willing to let go of our religious exercises, and just come humbly to you. You will never reject us. Lord, anyone who's sitting in here who has not surrendered their life to you, may today you speak to their hearts. Lord, may they can come to you and just say, Lord, please forgive me. I've been stubborn to my own thing. Didn't want to give up. Didn't want to surrender. But may today, Lord, you take me. I want to be a child of yours. I want to follow you. I don't want to be empowered by my mind and strength, but by your Holy Spirit. Lord, may you help us all, each one of us in this room and whoever listens. Lord, we all have areas in our lives which we just don't want to give up. But it weakens us. It weakens our witness of the glorious power, that resurrection power that is available. It weakens us in our joy. It weakens us in our peace. Lord, may you restore it all. And one day we know you come back to this earth, Lord. That promised kingdom will be established. And all the others will vanish. And the Bible tells us that all your children will come with you. We will witness this. And as we inaugurate in that new kingdom on earth, what a day that will be. Until that day, Lord, we know that your kingdom lives in us because you live in us. And we thank you for it. May we always give you thanks and glory and honor for it. May we always rejoice in your goodness. And Lord, may we love you the way you love us, unconditional, every day. And we thank you for that privilege. Let your grace be poured upon each one of us. May the truth be lodged deeply in our hearts, soul, and mind. And Lord, may we be the light and the salt wherever we go to make a difference in this world for you. In Jesus' name we pray. To all God's people can say, amen, amen and amen. If you